Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're just going to read one verse, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. As you're finding your place there, these beautiful flowers in front of me are in memory of Miss Jenna Bowles by her, it would be for her birthday by her wonderful family, Jimmy and Sherry. So as you see these, let's please continue to remember their family as they continue to go through the loss of Miss Jenna over a year now. And so please remember them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. If you would please, let's all stand together in reverence of the reading of God's word today. The Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Pray with me one more time. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you would bless the proclamation of your word. Lord, I pray that it would speak to our hearts today. God, as I share my heart with my church family, I do so in love. I do so in concern. I do so in as deeply as I know how, God. So God, use this time, as I've prayed all week, for your glory, for your honor, for you to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of our message today is Investing in the Next Generation. Investing in the Next Generation. You know, I count it a privilege and an honor to be here with you today. As you know, Pastor Danny is away for a couple of weeks. Praise God, he got to Mississippi well. And today, as I proclaim God's word to you today, I do so in praying that today would be a blessing to you, but also a challenge to you as well. I want to share my heart and a passion that I have in me is investing in the next generation. You know how important it is to invest in the next generation? It is very important. The day and hour that we are living in today, it is very critical as followers of Jesus Christ that we invest in the next generation. And we're going to see that from our passage of scripture here today. By way of introduction, I would like to share with you from Barna Research some things that were eye-opening to me. They have done a massive project over like 9 or 10 countries with the age group of 18 to 35 years old. And Barna Research, they ask vague questions such as, you know, what kind of faith do you have and many other things like that. But there were four things from this research that were eye-opening to me that I would like to share with you at this time. It was basically like the key trends of the young generation. That's what they entitled it. And so here we go. First one, the younger generation states that they are connected but feel alone. The younger generation states they are connected but feel alone. Most students feel lonely. There is a vile desire for the faith. They are curious and open to hear about it. They are spiritually curious. Secondly, the younger generation is a very worried generation. Most are worried about finances, safety, and are extremely anxious. It is an anxious age. You know, place yourselves in their shoes. COVID for most was a big experience for someone, and this was a major time in their life. Thirdly, the younger generation is desiring for truth. They are desiring for truth. They are curious, what is absolute truth? And then finally, the younger generation is longing to make a difference. The desire to make a difference in this world. So what do we understand here? From the research, from Barner research, we understand four things. We understand first that we have a generation that feels alone. They are spiritually curious, but they still feel alone. They are a very worried generation because of everything going on. And they are longing for absolute truth. They want to know what is absolute truth. And they want to make a difference in this world. Well, my dear brethren, we know what absolute truth is. It comes from the Word of God. And as we understand that it comes from the Word of God and they're desiring to make a difference in their life, well, that teaches me that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to give them the absolute truth and to invest in this next generation. So, here was the last thing that, man, it was eye-opening to me, and it hurt me so bad. Barna states this, that in 12 years, over 1 million young adults left the church with the intent to never return. This is a very alarming stat that needs to be taken very serious. We need to see the importance of the next generation. And as we do, we need to see that it's just not about Pastor Shane. It's not just about Miss Sherry Couch. It's not just about Mr. Mark Balgas, but it's about the church here at Pleasant Hill and every church in the United States of America to invest in this next generation. Listen, one thing that I would like to get through your mind today is this. Who were the ones that invested in you that made a difference in your life? It could have been parents, it could have been grandparents, Sunday school teachers, or someone else. However, there were some that invested in your life to the point that you are the man or the woman that not only but through the Holy Spirit, but also through the men and women that said that they had time for you. And as they had time for you, they invested in you and taught you the Word of God, taught you the truth of God's Word. And you are the man or the woman that you are today because of people, probably some inside this church, that invested in you and helped you along the way, encouraged you along the way. And because of their encouragement, because of their investment, you are the person that you are today. And so here we go. Three questions today. This is a very simple message, but I pray it will bless your heart. First question that we must see here is, as we've understood the Barner research, the first question I want to ask is, why do we need to invest? Why are we to invest? Well, I see first the biblical mandate. The biblical mandate from the Word of God. Go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I want to see what the psalmist says here in verses 5 through 8. What does the psalmist say here in verse 5 through 8? The psalmist says in verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and then appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their," who? Who? Thank you, children. "That the generation to come might know them." There's the teaching, there's the investment. "Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." How are they going to know the commandments? "By those that are ahead. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." What do I see here? The psalmist tells us we are to invest in the next generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. "And also, all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Joel 1 and 3. Joel said, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. There's the investment of the next generation. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3? He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. What was Paul saying here? Paul was saying, I'm sharing with you what I've learned. How did Paul know what to say? How did he know all those things? Because someone invested in Paul. And because Paul knew what he knew, then he said, I share these things with you as I was taught myself. It's a chain reaction that takes place. We gain wisdom through other people. We gain wisdom through the Word of God. And as we gain wisdom through the Word of God and through people, then we share with others. And as we share with others, they share with others. And as they share with others, they share with others. Do you see what I'm getting here? It is a chain reaction. But it is a biblical mandate that we invest in the next generation. We are not called just to sit and just to say, well, I'm saved, praise God, I'm going to heaven, and that's it. No, that is not what God has called us to do. And we're going to get to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, here in just a few moments, because I want you to be reminded of what Jesus taught us as we go throughout life. But not only do I see a biblical mandate, but I see a biblical example. I see a biblical example from the Word of God. First, I think about Jesus. Jesus is the greatest example of teaching the next generation. Jesus was the greatest teacher to the next generation that there ever was. He not only taught the disciples about the Word of God and the truths of God's Word, but everywhere he went, he taught the work of the Lord. Always, he had time for everyone that strived to speak with him. Jesus always took time to teach and invest in those around him. And because Jesus invested in them, we saw others invest in people, like I think about Peter. Peter taught the next generation. Yes, I know we talk about poor old Peter as we think about Easter coming up. And we think about the death of Jesus Christ. We think about Peter as he denied Christ three times, as Jesus told him it would happen. And Peter said, no, Lord, it'll never happen. I would never do that. But when the rubber met the road, Peter denied Jesus three times. But here's the truth of the matter. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, who did he go see? He went to see Peter. And who was it in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that after the day of Pentecost came, who was it the one that picked up the mantle and preached the Word of God? It was Peter. What does he say here? Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. What was Peter saying here? Listen to what I have to say. He knew that he had to continue the work of Jesus Christ. He knew that he couldn't just stand around and just stop doing what he was doing and just abandon the ministry, but he knew that God had called him to do great and mighty things. And even though he had failed Jesus, he knew that he still had to continue doing the work that God called him to do. And it was none other than Peter who picked up the mantle, who picked up the gospel of Jesus Christ and preached that great message there after the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that many came to know Christ, not because of Peter, but the Spirit of God through Peter. And so he was investing in the next generation. And then I think about my favorite one, Paul in the New Testament. Paul in the New Testament. And who did he teach? Well, he taught many different people, but my favorite one is he taught young Timothy. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, our pastor's scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said, he was talking to Timothy here, and he said, Timothy, here's what I want you to understand. The things that thou hast heard of me, you know, Timothy, the things that I've taught you along the road, you know, Timothy, you know, all those things that I have said to you over the past few years that you've went with me. See, Who was it that came with Paul on the second missionary journey? It was Timothy. Actually, go back with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, let's read verses 1 through 5. Acts chapter, I think it's 16. Yes. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus. Do you know who Timotheus is? Timothy. And he said, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Do you see the problem here? Timothy's father did not believe, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in the number daily. So go back with me to 2 Timothy 2. So Paul tells Timothy here, he says, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. He's not only saying, Timothy, the things that I've taught you, but also the things that you've heard as I've been teaching others. What does he say here? Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He says, Timothy, take the words that I've given you. And Timothy, as I'm about to depart from this world, you tell others what I've taught you. And as you tell others what I have taught you, Timothy, then I want them to tell others also. Paul saw the importance of investing in not only Timothy, but in those to come. This was a great biblical example of someone seeing the importance of investing in the next generation. And Timothy was a great follower of Christ, not only through the Spirit of God, but I believe with all of my heart it was because of Paul. It was because of Paul investing in him made the man that Timothy was. See, Timothy didn't have a dad to teach him the Word of God. Yes, he had a faithful mother. He had a faithful grandmother that taught him the Word of God, but his dad didn't. And so he needed a male figure in his life, and it wasn't his dad that taught him that, but it was none other than Paul who taught him how to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ. See, it's not only, and this is what we're going to get to today, it's not only a parent's responsibility, but it's also the church's responsibility to make sure that every man, woman, boy, and girl knows the name of Christ and is able to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ as we invest in them. So we see not only a biblical mandate, we see not only a biblical example, but I think that we see here why we should invest is because of our personal salvation experience. Because of our personal salvation experience. You say, what do you mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. See, Jesus, some of the last words that Jesus taught us here was what we are to do as a follower of Christ. The Bible clearly teaches us here, when one is saved by Jesus Christ, then we are not to sit down. Jesus said, go. Go. Now, that means many, you can say that means we are to go to our neighbors, we are to go throughout our community, we are to go throughout our state, we're to go wherever God calls us, but we are to go. And as we go, the Bible clearly teaches us that we are to teach them the Word of God. We are to disciple them. That's what he was talking about. Teach them the Word of God, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then after we baptize them, we are to disciple them. We are to invest in them. But not only because of what Jesus said, but we should do so because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, in 2 short weeks, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do so, and how we should be doing, we should be worshiping, praising, and giving our lives back to Him as our display of gratitude toward Him. And we say, thank you, God, for what you did in my life. And because of what you've done in my life, I'm now going to strive to help my brother, my sister, whoever it is in my life, I'm going to strive to help them along their way as well. As we are investing in our brother, as we are investing in the next generation, we are showing our worship, we are showing our praise to Him and what He has done for us. So we've seen why we should do it, because of the biblical mandate. Why we should do it, because of the biblical examples of Jesus and Peter and young Paul and Paul. Why we should do it, because of our personal salvation experience. But fourthly, and this is very critical, why we should do it is because if not you, then who's going to do it? If not you, then who is going to do it? You say, what do you mean? Listen, I can promise you this. No matter what you think, the next generation will be influenced by something, whether it is by the world or by the Word of God. And it's all up to us as followers of Christ. Parents, yes. It is your God-given responsibility to train your children in the way they should go. However, church, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, every person in this congregation, it is also our responsibility to make sure that every woman, every man, boy and girl knows the Word of God and is trained to attack the devil, the world, and every obstacle that comes their way. Listen, I hear it all the time that this new generation is going straight down the drain. However, I challenge you to say the reason is because we as a church are not fully doing what we are called to do, as we are abandoning some of them and we are not investing in them. We're not spending enough time with them. We're not encouraging them enough, because I believe with all of my heart, if we did what we are called to do as a church, then the next generation would not be going down the drain, but they would be raising up disciples for the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, if we don't do it, no one will. It's as simple as that. You are called. Now, let's go do it. So, why are we to do it? The biblical example. Why are we to do it? The biblical mandate. Why are we to do it? Because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And if not you, then who? So, you understand the importance of investing in the next generation. Well, the second question I want us to ask today is this. How are we to invest? How are we to invest? We've seen the why. Now let's see the how. Well, I believe first and foremost, we are to pray. We are to pray. And I believe we are to pray for three things. First thing I think we need to pray for is opportunities. Pray for opportunities. You say, what do you mean, Joe? I say that as you ask the Lord to provide opportunities, say, Lord, please, if you want me to invest in that person, then you allow me to do that. God, who are you wanting me to invest in? Who are you wanting me to invest in? Because listen, if you are sincere in your prayer and your desire to help someone along the way, I can promise you this, God will place someone in your path. So we got to pray for opportunities. Secondly, I believe that we got to pray for discernment. We got to pray for discernment. You say, what does that exactly mean? Well, listen, every person's not going through the same battle, okay? Every person is not going through the same struggles. Every person don't have the same background. Every person has not just been raised in church their entire life, and so they need different things. And so as God provides that opportunity, then you need to pray not only for the opportunity, but you need to pray for discernment, that God would help you in understanding what the certain person needs. And as He provides that wisdom, that guidance, that direction, that discernment, I promise you, you will be able to help the person better than you ever could by just striving to do it your own way. So pray for opportunities. Pray for discernment. And then finally, thirdly, pray for results. Pray for response. See, you can have a great plan on helping someone, but until they respond to you, it ain't going to matter much, is it? No, it's not. But pray that they would respond to you. That, hey, you're just here to help them. You're just here to encourage them. You just want to guide them along the way and be that person that they may need. That's all you're doing. But then I believe not only do we pray, but we also disciple. We disciple someone. He says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, 19 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Listen, if you're not willing to disciple someone, then don't pray for it, okay? If you're not willing to, then don't pray for it. But listen, as Jesus taught us, you are called as followers of Christ to disciple others. You know, I'm reminded of my former Sunday school teacher, Brother Steve Bullins. And Brother Steve would always teach us about a man that had a great impact on his life. His name, he was a Texan. His name is Woody Werdeman. Many of you know Brother Woody. Woody was a former member here. And Brother Woody is not, he is a member at Mount Pleasant now. And the reason why is because he felt so empowered by God that he needed to go back there and be a help to Brother Dylan Cook, the pastor there. And so that is where Woody's at. But I'm reminded of the story that Steve would always share with us about how Woody discipled him. He invested his time in him. He helped him along the way. And he guided him in the truths of God's word. And see, that impact had an impact on my life. See, Woody discipled Steve. And Steve has helped me and has challenged me and has guided me and has given me wisdom and direction through my life as well. See, it's like what Paul did there in 2 Timothy. Timothy, you take the words, share with others, and then they can share with them. See, Woody took his wisdom and his guidance and his direction to Steve. And Steve took that to me and to others in our Sunday school class. See, the chain effect that happens when you invest in the next generation? You say, well, Pastor Joe, I don't know how to disciple someone. Well, I told you that we're going to have a discipleship class here at our church beginning today at 5:15. My brother in the Lord, Dylan Shoemate, is about to begin the discipleship class, and you can still sign up to attend. So I want to challenge you to take the course to be discipled for yourself so that not only will you be a disciple, then you can disciple someone else. So how are we to do it? We're to pray. How are we to do it? We're to disciple. Thirdly, we are to create opportunities for service. You know, we are to allow the younger generation to take part in the different things that are going on here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. We are not to have the attitude, well, they're still youngins, they don't need to take part. No, that's as far from the truth as possible. You know, I was raised in a church that every fifth Sunday, and I'm not saying this was right, and I'm not saying this was wrong, okay? So let's not, let's glean that. But I was, every fifth Sunday, we had a youth Sunday. And as a 10 to 12-year-old boy, I think I was probably about 12, I'd say, I was teaching the adult Sunday school class. I was scared to death. I probably didn't last 5 minutes of teaching. But you know what all those adults did after I taught? Great job, Joe. We're so proud of you. You done a great job. I didn't do a great job, okay? Let's just be honest. But guess what they did? They encouraged me. They encouraged me. They helped me. And because of that, you know, I stand up here today as a 34-year-old man a lot more confident than I was at a 12-year-old boy. Now, I'm as nervous as always because I'm handling the Word of God. But because they saw the importance of investing in the next generation, I'm a little bit more confident, I believe, because I've done it a little bit more than, you know, some at my age. See, we are never to not allow the next generation to do things. You know, I'm so thankful that Pruitt and others before Pruitt saw the importance of that. Brady Reed, Joshua Couch, they're still in high school, but my goodness, they can play some instruments. And because of that, they're using their God-given talent for the glory of the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, also, I think about something else that we're doing here at Pleasant Hill. You, as a body of believers and the deacon body, saw the importance of raising up the next generation of deacons. We are going through the Yoke Fellas. The Yoke Fellas ministry here at Pleasant Hill. What is the Yoke Fellas? It is taking young men that could be qualified, could be a qualification for a deacon one day. No, when they complete this course, they're not a deacon, but they could be one day. And what happens is our older deacons who are able to spend some time with them, they invest in them, they take them out on their visits, they try to teach them the role of a deacon. And see, one glorious day, maybe if you as a church and the deacon body believes they may be called to be a deacon. And see, when they are called to be a deacon, they will know more about what their responsibility of a deacon is when they take that, because we are investing in them now. Do you see the importance of that? So what do we do? How do we do it? We create opportunities. And then finally, the last thing that I want to share with you is, and this is the most simple one, how are we to invest in the next generation? We just encourage. We encourage. Do you know how hard it is to encourage a person? It's really not that hard at all. As you pray and seek the face of God to see who He places in your path to be an encouragement along your way, just encourage them. See, there are people right here in this church that have always been encouragement to me, and they will never know how much that means to me. See, if you can encourage someone, you can build them up. And I can promise you that the next generation needs all the building up that they can get. They will not get it from social media, school, or sometimes even their so-called friends. They should be getting it from the people that name the name of Christ and are a mission in showing the love of God to them. So how do we invest? We do so by praying. How do we invest? We do so by discipling. We do so by creating opportunities for service. And then finally, we do so by encouraging. And so we've seen why we are to invest. We've seen how we are to invest. And then this is what I want to ask you in closing. Who invested in you? Who invested in you? It could be certainly your parents. It could be certainly your grandparents, a Sunday school teacher, a youth pastor, or simply just someone in the church. I'm 34 years old, and God has given me so many people in my life that invested in me to make me the man that I am today. I'm so sorry that I'm getting emotional, but I'm here. I'm here because of parents that desired for me to love Jesus more than anything else in this world. I'm here because of grandparents who showed me the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. I'm here because of aunts and uncles that looked upon me as their own and desired for me to be all that I can be in Christ. I'm here because of a 5-year-old boy at CBLR school had a loving, godly kindergarten teacher named Cindy Simmons, who loved on me, encouraged me. Was that my first ever message? Came to hear me preach many times, told me that she loved me, even 20 years later. Was at my ordination service, and every time I still see her, Miss Simmons says, "I love you, Joe, and I'm proud of you." I'm here because of a youth pastor named Roger Cook, who overlooked my immaturity and invested in me during my hardest years of middle school and high school. I'm here because of a chemistry teacher at East Woods High School who taught me chemistry, but more importantly, who would talk to me about my struggles with my walk with the Lord as a high school senior at East Woods High School. I'm here because of a golf coach that's here today. He saw the best in me and has always shown and cared and supported and loved me as his own. I'm here because of a deacon in this church named Joel Carter, who opened up his home to me as a 16, 17, 18-year-old boy to make sure that I had a safe place to come and to stay out of trouble. I'm here because of our youth pastor, Shane Watson, that even though I didn't come to this church, would take time out of his craziness of a lock-in to ask about me, ask how I was doing and all of that. I'm here because of an associate pastor from this church named Steve Harrelson, who prayed and sought the face of God and invested a complete summer in me to help me to gain wisdom in my ministry. I'm here because of our pastor that treats me as his own, constantly investing in me and helping me navigate my ministry, making right decisions and everything. I'm here because of Sunday school teachers like Steve Bullens and Greg Wagner, who are constantly investing in not only me, but our entire Sunday school class. See, with the level of investment that I've gained through my life, it's taken an army to raise me and to help me along the way. And that is my challenge for you today, to see that it takes an army to raise a teenager nowadays. And just because you're not related to them doesn't give you the okay to not invest in them. We can never do enough for the next generation. William Barclay writes, "Every Christian must look on himself as a link between two generations. Not only has he received the faith, he must also pass it on." E.K. Simpson writes on our passage, "The torch of heavenly light must be transmitted unquenched from one generation to another, and Timothy must count himself between the apostolic and the latter ages." The teacher is a link in the living chain which stretches unbroken from this present moment back to Jesus Christ. So here's my challenge for you today. In this invitation, I want you to do two things. First, and it can be here at the altar, it can be where you're at standing. I want you to ask the Lord that he... Now listen, if you're not sincere about this, don't do it. But if you would be sincere about it, I want you to ask the Lord, who would he put in your place that you can invest in? Listen, you don't all you have to do is just encourage them, help them, whatever it is. But ask God to place someone in your path that you can help, just like Paul did Timothy. Second thing I want you to do, I know this might sound crazy, but that's okay. In this invitation, if God lays it upon your heart, in this congregation, I know there are many people that have been blessed by different people in this congregation. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a youth pastor. It may be just a friend. It may be a mom or dad or a grandparent. But they've helped you along the way. Here's my challenge to you today. I want you to go to them. You say, what do you mean? This may look, listen, if we've done what we should be doing, this invitation is going to look chaotic. But guess what? This is what God gave me. And I thought, Lord, are you serious? But if we've done what we're called to do, people are going to be moving all over this congregation. And listen, that's okay. Okay? So if God places it upon your heart to go to someone and just say, hey, I want to tell you I appreciate what you've done for me. Thank you. Listen, it's not so that they'll get praise or anything, but I promise you, you'll bless them by doing it. So let's just do whatever God challenges us to do in this invitation. Pray with me. Father, Lord, I have tried my best to preach the message, God, that you gave me, Lord. God, I don't know what you want to do with it, but God, I pray we just do business. God, we get out of our pews, Lord, if we want to. And God, we just go and we just hug somebody who's made an impact on our lives. We just go. Just tell them we thank them for what they've done. And God, we also ask the question, Lord, who do you want us to invest in? Who do you want us to invest in? Because God, I know the next generation needs us. And God, more importantly, if we don't do it, then who will? So God, have your will, have your way, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.